same place we were earlier today, Luke chapter 22. And verse 39 says, "And he said unto them, When I sent you without purse, and, oh, sorry, that's 35, 39. And he came out and went, and as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them, stones cast. And he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he arose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples, and he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." And the Lord will bless the reading of his word to us this morning. We would recall that this is the night before the cross. In less than 12 hours, Jesus would be nailed to the tree. He had set his face like a flint, toward Jerusalem, and he was on his way. The prophecies of past from Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 were about to be fulfilled. And death is at the Lord's doorstep. Now, for most religious people, death is an interruption. It is a disturbance, it's an inconvenience, and it's a suspension of all that they had set out to do. But for the Lord Jesus, this is the culmination of his life. This was the reason he came. Because he came not to do his own will, but he came to do the will of the Father which is in heaven. And death was the culmination. It was his mission to die for you and to die for me. Because the Son of God came not to be served, but to serve. And he came to give his life a ransom for many. And this is where he was. On his mission to die for your sins and for my sins. Now all the pilgrims in the city of Jerusalem were there to celebrate the Jewish Passover. And out east of the city, when you go beyond the Kidron Valley and through the brook, you find the Garden of Gethsemane, a place where Jesus had been many times before, a place where it says, as he was wont, as he was known to frequent when he was in the city of Jerusalem, that's where he went to have his time with the Father. And as we were thinking this morning, how important it was for the Lord Jesus to spend time with his Father. And it's just as important for you and to me to be still and realize that he and he alone is God. And it's something for us to always consider. And we would ask ourselves, if it was important for Jesus to have quiet time with his Father, is it important for us? And I ask that rhetorically. Of course it's important. But to each of us individually, how important is it to you and to me to have our quiet time with God? Someone once asked the question, why don't we pray more? And his reply was, because we think we don't need it. We pray the amount we think we need to pray. We pray no more, we pray no less. In difficult times, we become kettle Christian. Do you know what a kettle Christian is? When the water in your life starts boiling, you start screaming or squealing. Lord, I really need you. Or sometimes we're banquet Christians. You know what a banquet Christian is? Whenever there's food at the assembly, that's when they come. We don't want to be like that. We want to be people who seek for God's face, to be found by him. And Jesus was here having his quiet time with the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. It would remind us of 4,000 years earlier that there was another garden and another man. And here Jesus tells his disciples, now you guys need to sit down and pray. And what did he tell them that he needed to pray about? Don't pray for your daily bread. Don't pray for what clothes you're going to wear. Don't even pray. I want you to pray that you enter not into temptation. I sometimes wonder if you and I pray that prayer enough. The Lord Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples how to pray, part of that prayer was, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom. Do you remember that? How often do you pray to not enter into temptation? And here the last Adam is in another garden. And he wasn't going to be tempted by the fruit of the tree, but he was going to be tempted by Calvary's tree. He was going to be tempted by a foreboding tree, that tree of Calvary, on which he would die. It was so foreboding, it was so stressful for him that he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. Hematidosis. It's the capillaries close to your sweat glands. Because you need to sweat. Well, you don't need to sweat, but it's a good thing to sweat and get rid of all those guck that's in your face and on your pores and clean them out. And it's a good way to cool down, God thought. And when those capillaries that feed those pores burst, the blood comes out of those pores, and it occurs during stress. In history, Leonardo da Vinci told of it as soldiers would go out to a dangerous battle. It's been recorded amongst people, mostly men, who are going to their execution. It doesn't happen usually in the normal person's life. Now, just remember, this is before Jesus is arrested still. And he's praying, but he knows what's going to happen. And he's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. What was the stress Jesus was under right now? He said, pray that you enter not into temptation. Then he went a stone's throw away, and he hit his knees, and he began to pray. His temptation, that was what the problem was. That's what the stress was. Temptation. Temptation to what? To not do the Father's will. I suppose that's what your temptation, and I suppose that's what my temptation. That's what every temptation is, isn't it? To not do the Father's will. That's a pretty general statement, but sometimes we say, I have a temptation to eat this chocolate cake. Well, you might not, but I always do. Yeah, I might have a temptation to steal, or a temptation to lie, or a temptation to commit adultery, or that's what we consider temptation. But when it all is said and done, a temptation is to not do the Father's will, isn't it? And that's what the Lord Jesus is being tempted with. To not go to Calvary's tree, to not complete his mission, to not fulfill all those prophecies that had been made so many years earlier. And he's sweating, as it were, drops of blood. The capillaries have burst. Why would it be a stressful thing for him? He knew he was going to rise again from the dead. Thou shalt not let thy Holy One see corruption. He was pronounced to be the Son of David by the resurrection of the dead. His kingdom would be perpetual and never ending. He knew all those prophecies. Why was it such a stressful event for the Lord Jesus? Because he was going to be separated from his Father. He was stressed out because he who knew no sin was going to be made sin. He knew that verse in Isaiah chapter 59 where it says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you." That's what Isaiah 59 said. And he knew that if he went to Calvary's cross, he would be separated from God. So I came up with the question, how stressed out do you get? How stressed out do I get about sin? This ain't never happened to me. I doubt it's ever happened to you. Maybe it has. That you sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Because you're stressed out over driving 10 miles an hour over the speed limit. When the Bible says obey the authorities. Anyone ever gets that stressed out? We get stressed out because we get a speeding ticket for $400. We get stressed out because our car gets impounded because we parked in the wrong place at 3 p.m. and they're really quick to tow us away. But we don't get stressed out that we parked there. We get mad because we got to pay. Do you see the difference? Jesus was stressed out because he was going to be separated from the Father. Does sin stress us out? He was going to be made sin. He had never sinned. And that separation from the Father put a lot of stress and distress on the Lord Jesus. How come I never stress like that? The Bible says that you and I, that men prefer darkness rather than the light. That's what the Bible says in John chapter 3. We prefer the darkness. That means we know the difference between the two. You can't prefer something unless you've tried them both, can you? We could ask Jean, what flavor ice cream do you prefer? Strawberry or vanilla? And she will answer, strawberry. Do you know what vanilla tastes like? Yes, because you can only prefer one if you know what the difference is, can you? And it says that men prefer darkness. We know what the difference is. Adam knew what the difference was. He knew what it was like to walk with God in the cool of the day. And he preferred darkness. How is that even possible? But Jesus prefers the light. And the darkness stressed him. Stressed him so much that he would cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying as it were, and sweating as it were, drops of blood. Gethsemane, it means olive press. That's what the name Gethsemane means. And they say that today, if you were to go to Gethsemane, you'd still see olive trees that were possibly there 2,000 years ago. That's a long time ago. Now, olives need to be crushed, don't they? That's how you get oil out of them. That's why it's called the olive press. So they would press the olives down and the oil would come out. And the oil is used for healing and anointing. James chapter 5 would tell you and it would tell me if someone's ill, we should call the elders. And they will pray and anoint. in Psalm 23, when they talk about the shepherd anointing the sheep, it isn't because the sheep are special. It's because the sheep have fleas and ticks. That's why you anoint the head of a sheep. If you came to Mexico, you'd find that out. Well, not necessarily with a sheep, but you'd find it out with dogs. Have you ever seen a flea-bitten dog that has hardly any hair? Well, if you've been to Mexico, you probably have. And you know how we cure them? We take used motor oil and we pour it on top of them from head to toe. Why? Because the oil suffocates the fleas and the ticks. And that's what you're doing. You're not making, he anoints my head with oil isn't something that's saying he's making me a priest and a king. That's something else. He anoints your head with oil because you have fleas and ticks. And you don't have a heart's two-in-one collar. And that's what he's doing. And he takes that oil to heal. But he can't pour that oil until it's been crushed, can he? And the Lord can't heal your soul, and the Lord can't heal my soul until he's been crushed. Till he who knew no sin is made sin. And it wasn't going to happen without the crushing. But he prayed, and he prayed, if it is possible. And he sweat great drops of blood. And he submitted to God's will. He did God's will. And that's the great problem, because you and I know what God's will is. And oftentimes we still don't do it. We know it in our heart. There's this one fellow in Mexico. You can't trust him, not even when he's speaking to you. He'll lie without a reason. One time, these friends of ours were getting married, and he mentioned that he had a house that he could loan them. And they didn't know he had a house. Nobody knew he had a house, because he didn't have a house. And he just lies. And you can't trust him even when you're listening to him. And then when somebody told us that he had gotten married, nobody believed us. He got married? And nobody would believe him that he got married. There's a girl that you went out with? And nobody believed him. He was just such a liar. He made Pinocchio look like an honest Abe. He was just... And the problem is that you and I often know what God's will is, and we still don't do it. But the Lord Jesus knew what God's will is, and he submitted to it. We know what God's will is from his word, don't we? And the amount we trust in this book is the amount we trust in God. Do we trust it? And so we'd like to think about this. Do we trust God's will? There's three essential things that you and I need to know and understand to submit to God's will. Because God's will, the first one is what we would choose if we knew what all the facts were. God's will is what we would choose if we would knew what all the facts were. Because Romans 12 would say, God's will is perfect. Now sometimes you don't do God's will and I don't do God's will. Why? Because we can only see so far in front of us and we don't see what the future holds down the road. There's a lot of people, young people, who maybe not so much here because for some reason Canadians tend to marry at a later age than Mexicans. Mexicans seem to like to get it married about the age of 14 or 15. But they just get tired of living at home and they think it'd be better to be married. Now, they knew that their future spouse was going to cheat on them. Would they marry that person? Because, as we mentioned this morning, I know hundreds of men who have more than one wife. I know hundreds of men who have children with different women. I know hundreds of women who have children from different men. But if you knew what God's perfect will is, would you submit to it? And if we knew all the facts, we'd understand that God's will is perfect. It's something that we would never repent of, Paul would say in 2 Corinthians. A repentance that we never repent of. And if we knew exactly what his will was, we'd never do anything else. Because sin is deceitful, it's temporal, it's exceedingly sinful. And if we knew all the facts, where it would lead, we'd always obey. But the problem is, we don't believe. It says God's will is perfect, and we don't submit to it. You know, sometimes God's ways are not our ways. That's what Isaiah 55 would tell you and tell me. That his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and that his ways are higher than our ways. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so are his thoughts and his ways higher than our thoughts and our ways. How often have you prayed for something? I don't know, a car. And you pray, Lord, I'm going to go back a few years in the olden days. Lord, please provide a Volkswagen. I know today Volkswagens are more. I'd like a bug, please. A Volkswagen bug. Just a cheap one. Good on gas. Doesn't have a radiator and it doesn't have fuel injection. Just can take it apart and pull it out. And it's so easy. Instead of praying for the Rolls Royce. But his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts. And sometimes we limit ourselves. Lord, if you just do this, if we can get through this, why do you pray just to get this or get through that? When God has higher thoughts for you and for me. How precious are your thoughts of me, the psalmist would write in Psalm 139. If only he could count them. Jeremiah would write, they're the thoughts of good, not evil. Even when he's taking us through those difficult places. But you and I, sometimes we have our fleshly desires. Leah was mentioning my jacket looks a little tight. I can still button it, and I can still breathe, but it is a little bit tight. And I know I shouldn't eat that extra slice of cake. I probably shouldn't have eaten the first slice of cake, let alone put ice cream on. But there's the temptation. And I know I'm overweight, and I don't even have a scale in my house. Well, how do you know you're overweight when you don't have a scale? If I jump up and down, and when I stop jumping up and down, and I'm still jumping up and down, or my parts are moving up and down still, that means I'm overweight. When your stomach keeps going, but the rest of you isn't. You don't need a scale. And I know I shouldn't eat it, but you see, God's thoughts are different than my thoughts. And those fleshly inclinations come into the situation all the time, don't they? There's this one gal I'm thinking of, and she's almost been married like 4 or 5 times. She's like, like she's metal and boys are magnets. Maybe I said that backwards. But she's always looking for a husband, and she's always been looking for a husband. And more than once we've had to sit her down and say, is that really the kind of life you want? So desperate to get married, and that fleshly inclination that, you know, I'm 28 years old now, and I have to get married. You know, young people, there's a few of you here that are single, there are worse things in life than being single. And being married to the wrong person is one of them. Doesn't matter what your body clock is saying. Let God wake you up like he woke Adam up. Let God wake you up, and then you'll know when you see that person, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And you'll realize that God's had that person there all along. Or you may realize that God wants you special for him. And he doesn't want you with another person because he has a special life for you to live. And that's the way God is. But so often those fleshly inclinations come in. We don't want to get nailed to a tree. We don't want to suffer. We don't want to be alone. And when the flesh is demanding, God's ways are often opposite. But Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, didn't he? That's what Hebrews chapter 12 says. Because on the other side of the cross was joy. The flesh says a little bit of pleasure now, but you and I realize that it's only temporal. For joys that are eternal. I think it was Jim Elliot who said, he is no fool who will lose what he cannot keep to keep what he can never lose. God's ways are often the opposite of our ways. The third thing is, God's work is exactly what Jesus would do in that situation. Sometimes we ask that question, what would Jesus do? And in the olden days, they used to have wristbands that would say WWJD. What would Jesus do? And Jesus would do exactly what God would do in that situation. Jesus would deny himself, and he would take up his cross. And he would say to you and to me, follow me. You deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you follow me. There's a lot of people trying to follow Jesus today, but they've never denied themselves, and they've never picked up their cross. And it's impossible. That's why so many people profess to be Christians one day, and they fall away the next day. Because they try to follow Jesus. They try to read their Bible, they try to sing songs, they try to come to meetings, and they try to follow him. But beloved, it's impossible to follow him if you've never denied yourself. You're always going to those fleshly inclinations. You see that chocolate cake, you see the strawberry ice cream, you see a little more wonton, and you give in to the temptation. Because we don't deny ourselves. Jesus denied himself, didn't he? He said, not my will, but thine be done. Then he took up his cross, didn't he? That meant he was going to be dead in a few hours. Well, a few days, but he was going to be dead in a few hours. Because he realized the quicker that he died to himself, the quicker he would be back in perfect harmony with his Father. He told the thief on the cross, today you shall be with me in paradise, didn't he? The thieves were supposed to be on the cross dead for several days, or to be dying for several days on the cross. And that's why the soldiers went there and broke their legs, didn't they? So they wouldn't be hanging there on the Sabbath. But they came to Jesus and he was dead already. It was supposed to be a spectacular event that they would watch for days as they slowly died on the cross. And the Jesus, he died early. They were surprised. They didn't break his legs. They didn't know the prophecy that no bone on him should be broken. They were Romans. They weren't Jewish Pharisees or priests. So they didn't. They were completely shocked. But Jesus knew the secret of being back with the Father, didn't he? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Remember back at the beginning, it was pray that you enter not into temptation. And the temptation is to not to do the will of Father. But Father's will is perfect, beloved. There's nothing wrong with it. As he uses everything he puts into your life and everything he puts into my life to transform us to be more like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes those blemishes and he takes those wrinkles away that you and I have in our lives, in our characters, to present us one day as a chaste virgin without spot and without blemish. That's what he's in the business of doing. And he's busy doing that today. And what Jesus would do is exactly the will of the Father. And that's what we would do if we understood that. We'd deny ourselves and take up our crosses and follow him. Would we submit to the Lord? Would he be pleased if we took him to wherever we're going this afternoon, this evening? Would he be impressed by what he hears us saying on the telephone or what we're texting to other people, what emails we send, what comments we make at the coffee shop or in our basement? There's this big, big stress that Jesus had to be separated from the Father because he was going to be made sin. And the question before you and the question before me this morning is, how stressed do we get about sin entering our lives? Because sin separates you and it separates me from our Heavenly Father. And beloved, it should stress you and it should stress me out a whole lot more than it does. And as I share this message with you this morning, I have two ears to hear. And may he that hears listen to what the Spirit says to the church this morning. The Lord bless you. Father, we've been thinking about the Lord Jesus. We've been thinking about the stress he had. Stress over being separated from you. And Father, if I'm honest, I don't stress out enough about being separated from you. So often I say things and so often I do things that would separate me from you. And we say, and I'd say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. We would say, like Micah of old, who is a pardoning God like thee? And the answer is, there is no pardoning God like you. There's no one who forgives sin. There's no one who can restore the soul. Only you. And so, Father, we thank you for your provision. We ask for your encouragement to help us to be more stressed out about being separated from you. We would ask you to put a healthy desire in our hearts to want to please you and to never be separated from you. And so we just commend these words into your hands and ask your blessing on them. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.